Well, greetings in the name of Jesus, and I have been thoroughly blessed by being here thus far, and I will echo what Steve said about Brother Dan teaching and doing the moderating. Maybe he wants to share a message yet, and maybe lead a song or two. Actually, I'd like to start by asking you to take your brown songbook and open it up to page 1. I'm after a certain sound this morning, and I'm gonna do something a little different. So I'd like everybody on this side to song number 1, How Firm a Foundation. And Lee, if you want to, when I give you the signal, lead it. And just this side, sing it with all your gusto, okay? How Firm a Foundation. Is that clear? And then this side here, just go to number 2. Number 2 is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. Nate, you want to just lead that with gusto at the same time. I'm looking for a certain sound, okay? So are we all clear? Brown songbook. This side, number 1. This side, number 2, How Firm a Foundation, and Joyful, Joyful. I can be a little competitive. I don't think church is a place to be competitive, so maybe you want to just see if you can drown the other side out. Or, okay, when I give you the signal, go ahead. Go! Okay, you can stop. Okay, that's not quite what I was looking for. I want to add one more dimension. We're going to do the exact same thing. Lee, you're going to lead out a little stronger. Nate, you're going to lead out a little stronger. All the ladies at the same time sing Jesus Loves Me. Okay? So can we do that? I'm not going to point a certain leader, but let's see what we can do. Okay? Are we ready? Go. Okay, you can stop. It's just not quite working. So in the songbook, sometimes the choristers say, okay, let's all do harmony. Let's do number 3. Let's see if we can do the first line of number 3, To God Be the Glory. Let's try that one, okay? Pick on you, Lee, go ahead. To God Be the Glory. Let's do the first stanza amid the chorus. To stop you right here, but I'm going to do that because there's something about singing praise the Lord. Okay, what was that all about? Last Sunday night, our small group got together. We were 1 week ahead of schedule, and we were down at John Harold's, and unfortunately he's not here. He led out in a devotional, and he read Psalm 133 and then opened it up for comments. And just through the week, I just couldn't quite leave Psalm 133. And I knew I was on to preach this morning, so I just stayed parked at Psalm 133. So, small group, sorry, getting Psalm 133 again. So that's probably where where my message was birthed. And by the way, last weekend, Joyce and I were in York with the Ignite Marriage Retreat. And that's always a highlight. It's the third time we were there. And just throughout the week, it's an emphasis on marriage. And just the theme kept coming through over and over again. There were a total of 9 topics and a lot of solo time for couples to just be alone talking. And the theme just kept coming over and over again about being one through our incredible differences. And I don't know if you ever parked there as a couple, but we're so different. It's so incredibly different. But becoming one, they two shall be one, the twain shall be one. So all of that kind of just bring, affected my thinking, and I believe the Lord was leading me to share a message again on Psalm 133. So if you're there, I'll simply read it. It says, it's a very short psalm, but it's loaded. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So that's the text this morning that I'd like to talk about. The theme is unity. That's the word I'm looking just to highlight this morning. Unity. What does it look like? The blessing in unity, if you want a title, there's an incredible blessing. Verse 3, the Lord commanded the blessing. That's right there. Whether it's the allusion of the Mount Hermon or whether it's unity, but there's a commanded blessing. And when the Lord commands something, it's going to happen. So there's an incredible blessing in unity. Now, I don't know if your Bible before Psalm 133 or somewhere in there, it says a song of degrees. I'm just curious. How many of your Bibles say that? Okay, probably the majority. The song of degrees. Anybody know what that is? Song of degrees?
Isn't that what they would sing or say together
when they were going to Jerusalem for one of the feasts? Okay, good. In my study, that's what I could come up with. Sometimes your Bible may even have an allusion to the Song of Ascent. So three times a year, they would go up to the temple. And often it was for the three, I mean, maybe more than that. But typically, they would go up for the Feast of the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it is assumed, or it is believed, that there are, I think it's a total of 15 psalms or songs. You know, by the way, these psalms were often sang. It was basically the songbook, Israel's songbook. And so they would sing these psalms. And most of the psalms had significant times where they were used and so on, just like our songbooks. We, Christmas time, we have a certain section. Easter, we have a certain section and so on. So when they would go up to the temple, they would often sing these. And that's not the message, the sequence or the building of the Psalms, but I actually was looking at it this morning, a little late in the game, but I was looking at it and I thought that would be an interesting study, or interesting even sermon, just taking each one of the 15 Psalms and the significance of building up to it. And if you look at it, Psalm 120, I think it's Psalm 121, talked about danger along the way and so on. Anyway, I'm not going to spend time building on that. But I believe Psalm 134 has somewhat of a plateau. Or Psalm 134, it's, "Behold, bless you the Lord." And some people think there's an antiphonal effect where the congregation are talking to the priest and saying, "Bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord." And then maybe there's an antiphonal effect where they say, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord made the heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion." I don't know, but I think there's somewhat of a what's my word? That's the crescendo or whatever. It's the plateau. That's what we're working for. But Psalm 133 is just before that beautiful Psalm 134. And I wonder if David was just overwhelmed by a sight. And it's a whole group of people that had walked together, sang together, and they're just on the verge of something so beautiful in the temple that he wrote this song. And that's what I would like to just look at it just a little bit closer. And my goal this morning is just to lift up the beauty of unity. And then, of course, make a few practical applications to what I think are very powerful contributing factors to unity. So let's take a look at a couple words. So if I would ask you to highlight, yeah, I'm going to do it. Just take a minute here. See if we can highlight five words. There's no wrong or right. I mean, maybe there is some significance. But if I would say, what are some real significant words that you would just maybe underscore in this psalm? I came up with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six. So, okay, good. That's one of them that I have highlighted.
Pleasant.
Say it again.
Pleasant.
Pleasant. Excellent. Another one.
Precious.
Behold.
Behold. Good.
Dwell.
Good. Dwell. This is great. Okay, I just, for the sake of time, I think I've got almost all of those. And the first one that I underlined was behold. In this subject of unity, I think it is good to just stop and underline that word in your Bible. Behold. I believe this is visible. I believe you can see it. I believe this is not just something to hear. It is, unity is visible. I also think it's a calling to look deeply into it. Gaze, try to comprehend, behold. You know, behold, what manner of man is this? Like, just study him. And this whole thing of unity, just behold. That's the first word that I just underscored and wanted to highlight. And the next two are good and pleasant. How good? How pleasant. They're beautiful words. And I think coupled together brings another powerful effect. Good and pleasant. Good simply means it's right. It's the right thing. And then pleasant, I mean, the weather was referred to, right? It's just something about this day that is just pleasant. And that's exactly how unity is. It's good and it's pleasant. Now, is everything that is pleasant, or another form of the word pleasant is pleasure, okay? So is everything that is pleasure good? I see a couple of heads go like this. Now, I agree, it's not. I mean, the Bible does talk about the pleasures of sin for a season. So there are things that maybe feel good, think they're good, but they're really not. But these two words together are just powerful. And I'm trying to unlock the beauty of unity. And I don't think I'll be able to do that. And it's what it deserves. It's good and it's pleasant. And you get these two words together, we're talking about something that is really, really powerful. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is. Now, sometimes some things are good and pleasant to some people and maybe not another, but I just think this subject of unity is a threefold pleasant. And it is pleasant, first of all, to God. I believe that God is so blessed with unity. We'll get there. He commands a blessing. So it's good and pleasant to him. It's to us, to anybody that's within the group that has unity, it's just a blessing. And not only that, there is something that around that even the folks around the outside the group, there's something powerful about it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had the blessing of a or the experience of a neighbor that just, it was no peace, never. Is that a blessing to you? Fighting and quarreling and noise, and maybe our neighbors think that of us sometimes when we're having a blast, I don't know. But the good and pleasant, I am convinced, is so powerful. It's good and it's pleasant to God. It's good, it's pleasant to us. It's good, it's pleasant to those around us. So I just want to underscore those words. Another word that I'm not sure if it was mentioned, maybe it was, the word brethren. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Actually, the word implies unity. It does that mean everybody that's are all brothers unified? Or it doesn't mean that, but the word brethren, you know, you take that song that starts, "Brethren, we have met to worship." I don't know, there's something about the first word, "Brethren, we have met to worship." I think it's significant. And I don't know if it has a biological allusion or not, but that would be a safe interpretation. But I also believe that it reaches beyond the biological into the adopted family of God. We're brothers, we're sisters in Christ, and we're adopted in, and how good, behold, look at it. It's good, it's pleasant. For brethren, and the next word I want to highlight is dwell. Now, I think there's a big difference between dwelling and meeting. And I don't know all the significance of this, but there's something about, I'm not promoting that we just all sell our houses and build one house. Okay? Groups have kind of tried it, and I don't think there's any real success stories. But amidst our going about life as families, and so there is something about the significance of that we're dwelling together. And not just a casual meetup. And I don't know, maybe we could spend a year or two unlocking that, what all that means. But I think there's something significant about it. Brethren dwelling together. I think the word together comes to mind. And actually, that's a word that was really highlighted in the context of marriage. You just do everything together. It's a together thing. Adam and Eve in the garden, together, together, together. You do life together. Everything's together, together. Doesn't mean you never go your separate ways, but as a rule, you're about life together. And I think that carries over into the church family as well. Doing things together. Maybe one anothering would be another concept. Loving one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, bearing one another's burdens, and so on. Our Western culture is so individualized, it's scary to think of all the effects into our theology and practice, just the individuality. So I'm highlighting the word dwell. And then it's the word unity. And the word unity has the idea of absence of strife, discord. It actually, I don't understand Hebrew and Greek well. I sometimes look up the words and I try to pronounce them. I'm not even going to try to pronounce them, but I understand that the Hebrew word here for unity has a music connotation. So it's so harmonizing. Harmony, I think, if you would go to the Hebrew word, there's going to have that connotation. And that's kind of why I started off singing the way we did. It didn't sound very unified, right? Not even harmonizing. And unfortunately, that's how it is sometimes in life, where there's, and it's amazing how that can happen so quickly in families, in churches, in any groups of people where there's ideas that are, they're good ideas. I mean, which song is wrong? With the three that we sang? None of the songs, all the songs are good, but there's something about unity, absence of strife, absence of discord, harmony, there's fellowship. You enjoy each other's presence. We could talk about the family gathering. Now, there's two pictures here, metaphors, allusions, whatever, but that are very intriguing, and I'm not going to spend much time on them. But the first one is Aaron's, the ointment that ran down the head, ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard. There's something about David saw the ointment. I mean, David saw unity, and he was reminded of. So when the anointing happened, there is very clear specs in Scripture. If you're taking notes, you can just write Exodus 30 down, 30 to 38, Exodus 30, 38. But the consecration of Aaron was very significant. And it was basically consecrating his entire being. So he literally was anointed. And by the way, that oil was very precious. That oil, it was commanded that you didn't take that oil lightly. If you just took that oil lightly as an everyday thing, casually, just, you know, like, put a little bit of, that was worthy of death. And that's beyond me. That we're getting the significance of this oil that consecrated the priest. And it literally, it was so lavishly administered, that it was just dripping off of it. And I don't know what all that represents, but I believe it's safe to say that oil is often a reference in the New Testament to the Holy Spirit. And I just like to think that the application in our day in the church era, that we live in the power and the working of the Holy Spirit, that our consecration, the same way, and we'll never understand it because we didn't live there, but study it. Study the consecration of Aaron. Study the consecration of the priests and how they were totally set apart for a work. And that's exactly what we, as kings and priests in the New Testament, are how we should function or how we should think. That's so we could literally read the Old Testament, read the consecration of the priests, and say that's our calling today, because we are called as priests. It's a priesthood, and that whole idea and concept and the anointing that we have liberally through the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. That's the unity. That's the basis for the unity. And I would love to go to Ephesians 4 and just kind of build on that. But that's one picture. The second picture is a mountain. And I really want to go to Israel someday. I have a friend that was going to go to Israel this fall. And guess what? He's not going because of all the turmoil over there. But I would really love to go to Israel someday. I don't know if the Lord will grant that or not. But Mount Hermon would be interesting to look at. I'm told that it rises like all but 10,000 feet above sea level. And there's often snow at the highest parts of the mountain. And because of the height and because of the snow, it has incredible dew. And the place around it is very dry. So the dew that comes off of this mountain provides a rich, fertile area. And I'll never understand it because I don't live there, but the folks that read it and understand that the mountain, they got it. So the unity that a group experiences is kind of like, the word that I have is refreshing, just totally refreshing. In fact, is it the book of Philemon? I love the book. Paul writes, and he's talking about one of them. I think he's talking to either Philemon or Onesimus, but he says, "You refresh me, brother." I might be paraphrasing it a little bit, but that's the idea. That's so, to me, that's so cool. One in the Bible, one person's talking to another and say, "You are such a refreshing brother." That's the idea that I am getting when I think of the geographical allusion of the Mount Hermon that has the snow on its height and its peaks, and the dew is so heavy that it provides an incredible fertile area. So that's beautiful. And then because of all of that, there's blessing. God said, For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I tell you what, this is so life-giving. And the absence of it, I think there's a lack of blessing, and I think there's a lack of life. So I don't know about you, but I would rather live in a place of blessing and a place of life than a place of where there's no blessing. The opposite of blessing is cursing. And I think it happens in families. I think it happens in churches. I think it happens wherever there's not unity. I think there's a curse. If not a curse, there's a lack of life. And I don't know about you, but I want to be passionate about this subject of unity because of blessing and life. That's the Psalm 133. So I'm going to refrain from going to Ephesians 4. If you want to make notes, please read it sometime. Walk worthy of your calling, lowliness, meekness, forbearance, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of love, called into one body, all given different gifts. Those are things that you're going to find in Ephesians 4. Unity is the noun form of unite. So the word unite is an interesting word. I thought it on a couple different levels. Webster on unity says the state of being one, agreement. It takes two to agree, by the way. So unity is the agreement and oneness of more than one mind. So does all united things have unity? Now, I'm almost chuckling as I say this, but where do you live? Some people, I've been away, and they say, oh, you're from the States. Okay, that's the noun. Do you know that we have an adjective for our place that we live? United States. Are we united? Or I shouldn't say we. I mean, is the United States, is the States, is the place that we live, are they united? Well, I'm not here to talk about that. I've been observing there's a lot of attacking and criticizing and so on, and there's a lot of different ideas going on, but we'll leave that there. In marriage, most marriage certificates say united in marriage. Does that mean every marriage is experiencing incredible unity? I don't think so. Another word that kind of is along this line is uniform. And, you know, the military has uniforms, sports teams has uniforms, and schools have uniforms. Does that bring unity? I think we know the answer. There's a popular phrase, united we stand, divided we fall. And I think that is credit to a Greek philosopher, but the fable of, you may have heard the fable of four lions, and you tie their tails together. No, I'm sorry, the four oxen, you tie their tails together, and the lion is, all the lion can meet is one of their sharp horns, and then the oxen disagree and went into separate parts of the pasture, and then the lion was able to have at them all and had a four-course picnic. So the other fable that I heard from this Greek philosopher was, or read about, was a father that had quarreling sons. So he told him to go get a bundle of sticks, and he said, now break them. But they couldn't. They were all together. And then he took them out one by one, and he broke them. In other words, strength and unity. Strength and unity. Now, lastly, in closing, just a few suggestions. What fosters unity? What do you think fosters unity? I was debating. First of all, I said, okay, let's come up with four or five points that foster unity, and then let's do four or five points that sabotage unity. And I just ran out of time, but I thought, you know what? Let's do a few that foster unity, and I'll just simply say the lack of these five will sabotage unity. And number one, I think at the paramount of unity is communication and relationship. And now I'm really splashing out of last week, okay? And that's so foundational in marriage. You take away communication, there is no relationship. Communication is the foundation of relationship. So if there's no communication, there is no relationship. Same with God. You don't communicate, there's no relationship. So I think what fosters unity is just relationship, whatever that looks like. So what do? I'm not talking church. We try to meet regularly. We try to have meetings where we have a voice. We try to communication, relationships, I believe will foster unity. Secondly, I believe that unity, to have unity, there must be shared goals and visions. Okay? Just because a group of people wear a certain uniform doesn't unite them in spirit. You have to have a mission statement maybe, and I was actually looking for our directory at home and I couldn't find it, so I pulled one off of the box in the back, and you know, we attempted to put a few sentences together. Here's what we're about. The goal of our church is to be a beacon of light, God's light to the world around us, as our members fellowship and encourage one another and provide a safe and a nurturing environment for people to grow in their spiritual journey. That's just a simple attempt to unite our vision. That's what we're all about. Now, church is a lot of different aspects of that, but to understand that's what we're about, I think is so at the core of unity, whether it's written out or not. Worship, service, or just outflows of that, and we could really develop each one of these points. The third one I have is shared values. So we have communication and relationship at the top. I make no apology to say that is number one. And then shared goals and vision. By the way, it takes communication to get the rest of these, but shared goals and vision. And then I would say shared values from the Word of God. And I believe we must be passionate to obey the Scriptures. And I think that's a uniting factor. That's an incredibly uniting factor, to be passionate to obey the Scriptures. And everything we do, maybe outwardly, inwardly, whatever, together, corporately, it has to be a reason that we understand. And what happens, you might have a group of people that get it and understand it. Fast forward 20 years, the focus can be on not the reason, and then I think it sabotages unity. So, communication, shared values, shared goals, shared goals and vision and value. And then I think fourthly is I call this collaborative events. Events that we're together and that we're participating and cooperating. And I mean, you can have just a few sub-points would be a communion service. There's something beautiful about that. We're just doing something together. And there's a reason we do it. There's a meaning behind it. VBS, we go out there. Why do we do it? Just so we can check it off the list? No. We have an intention of working together to carry the gospel to whoever comes. And there's something really, I believe there's something powerful about doing these events together. Singing, Sunday school, every function a church does can bring... When there's participation and cooperation, I think it fosters unity. Here's another one. I'm still throwing this one around in my mind, but I think there's something about valuing diversity that is unifying. And I'm thinking along the lines of just backgrounds and maybe ethnic groups and giftings and callings, and you can take this so far. Not at the expense of number two and three and the shared vision. But I believe Acts, I forget the chapter, the church at Antioch is one of my hero churches. You can study that church and they had tremendous diversity. And that's where the Holy Spirit worked among them and sent Paul and Barnabas out of them. But I think valuing diversity, backgrounds, testimonies. I mean, you can take a group that all grew up in the same county per se, and you hear every one of their salvation stories, there will be diversity. And I think there's incredible value in unifying concept in valuing the diversity. Okay. And the last one is mutual submission. And this is kind of a new term that I am exploring. And again, I'm kind of splashing off of last week, but this was a pretty much a whole session. And the speaker got up and he said, you know, if there's one word that will make 90% of ladies in America cringe, what is it? The word submit. And it's because they have often been hurt by leadership that is not submitted themselves. And this whole term idea of mutual submission, I see it through the scriptures. In fact, the very verse in Ephesians 5 that says, wives, submit, that comes right after the verse that says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this requires a whole message, but just here's the concept. I believe in structure. I believe in authority. I believe in leadership. I believe without it, the stage is set for confusion and lack of vision and purpose. However, when there's an overemphasis, I think it sabotages unity. And where our confidence is in an authority structure, and just because of the authority, here's an illustration. You probably heard this one already, but you take a draft horse. Alone, he can pull about 8,000 pounds. Add another draft horse, together, those two can pull about 20,000 pounds, more than double. Now, how is that? And then here's the catch, or here's what really stuck out to me. If they are well-trained, they have been known to pull up to 30,000 pounds, two horses. One horse, 8,000, two well-trained, up to 30,000. When a trainer does his job really well, one has to pull or lead and the other one follows. But you could watch the team and you'll never know which one is leader, which one is follower. You cannot tell. But they are so in sync. And I don't know, I don't explain horseology, whatever, that I'm going to try to explain it. But that's pretty amazing to me. That concept is powerful. And then I'm just exploring this in my own mind. That's exactly how the Trinity works. So I could tell you about what Jesus is doing in my heart. I could tell you about what the Holy Spirit is doing in my heart. I could tell you about what, and you watch them function as a Trinity. You don't even know, even due to credit it to. Because the Holy Spirit is very careful never to take glory to himself, passing it on to Jesus. Jesus is very careful to make sure that he always does that which pleases the Father. So it is such a picture of unity and oneness, and that's the picture that I want to carry into marriage. So if there is a husband-wife team and one of them is extremely good with finances and the other one is not, and let's say the woman is and the man's not, it would probably be to no one's advantage if the man says, okay, it's going to be my way. And he's just, and this does happen. Everybody's created equal. Everybody has different giftings. And my whole point is that when we understand in any kind of an organization, any kind of a team, that giftings are incredibly valuable and an asset to a team. And when it's functioning right, you're not even sure who to credit it to. And that's the term that I'm calling mutual submission. Everybody is so submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ that it is powerful. So that's my passion, that's my goal as we, as a church here at Waterworks, try our very best to carry out our vision. And that is a goal, to become a beacon of God's light to a world around us as we as members fellowship, encourage one another, and provide a safe and nurturing place, environment for people to grow in their spiritual journey. And so what sabotages unity? All those points, maybe not understood or taken away. So I don't know about you, but I cherish the unity that we have. And this is not the first message that I've shared on blessing this church. I remember when we had an ordination service here. That was, to me, that was one of the most incredible pictures of unity that I have seen. And I think I shared an entire message on that. So I'm not going to go back to that. But I want to say, let's be jealous over it. We have an enemy that does not like it. We have an enemy that would love to disrupt it. I pray that we as a group just long to live in a place of unity where there's the blessing of the Lord and there's a refreshment of Mount Hermon, and whatever the oil looks like, it's just dripping. So, unity. Blessed unity. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the unity that we see in you, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And we know that we live in a fallen world, but I pray that you would just put in all of our hearts just a passion and a desire and a longing to be just like you are and experience that kind of unity in all of our relationships. And when we have the differing ideas and opinions and whatever, I just pray that we could just work through them and see every point of view as valuable and experience the blessing and unity. Thank you for this church. Bless us now as we hopefully can be a blessing to an entire world. I pray for the group that is leaving shortly and going to be a blessing in the South. Give them safety, and may their ministry there be powerful and effective. Thank you again for all you've done, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song, and then you can be dismissed.